Turn with me, please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 2. We want to read verses 1 through 7. We'll take our text in verse 7. This is the 10th message in a series in this glorious book of Revelation. I've entitled the message, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." He that hath an ear, let him hear. Revelation, chapter 2, and beginning at verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." The first and primary responsibility of every church member is to hear the words of Jesus Christ, which means not just an audible detection, but a reception into our heart and an obedient response of the will in faith and love. Jesus built the church, and he told the pastor that his primary responsibility is to preach the word. And if my primary responsibility is to preach the word, guess what your primary responsibility is? To hear the word of God. We find that this beautiful picture, we see that this is how Jesus leads his churches, preserves them, instructs them in the book of Revelation here in this beautiful picture. Now, what I want you to realize and to see is that the voice and the words are those of Jesus Christ. Look at chapter 1, and verses 12 through 13, which of course I mean the words of Scripture. I am not infallible, nor is any pastor infallible, but we seek to preach the Word of God, and as it is led of truth, we are seeking to exalt the word of God. But look at chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle." The voice that is heard and that is recorded by John is the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is his words. Look at chapter 2 and verse 1. Chapter 2 and verse 1. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And of course, chapter 1 tells us that that is the Lord Jesus Christ. These words that he speaks to each of these churches, his churches, are the words and the voice of Jesus Christ. It is the words and the voice of the Word of God. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this is if you look in our text at verse 7 again, chapter 2, verse 7, which, by the way, this is said seven times. It is said to each church, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, we just read the voice and the words are the voice and the words of Jesus Christ, but it is the Spirit who is the agent of inspiration. It is the Holy Spirit that gives us the words of Christ, or more correctly, has given us the word of Christ, for the canon of Scripture was closed. Matter of fact, with the book of Revelation being the last book written. And it is the Spirit that gives us illumination. The work of inspiration is done. God inspired his word. He sent the prophets, and in the New Testament, he sent the apostles, and he gave us his word by the Spirit of God, even as Jesus taught, and that's called inspiration. But now when the word of God is preached, when it's taught, when it's read, there is the spirit of illumination, and we receive the understanding of the word. So the Holy Spirit is the agent in giving us the words of Christ. Listen to John 16. I'll just quote it. Verses 13 and 14. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In other words, he will receive the words and the understanding that the Father has given me, and he will give it to you. And here he's speaking to the apostles. We may apply this, but he's speaking to the fact that God would give the apostles the revelation of his word to pen so that we might have it. Now, this that I have just read in this text is a good example of how the Holy Spirit speaks the words of Christ. You see, Jesus did not speak of his own authority. He only spoke the words God the Father gave him. Now you see that the Holy Spirit, Jesus said that he will give you the word. He'll take what was given to me, what is mine, and he'll give it to you, meaning that they would pen the New Testament. But look at a good parallel here. This is John 12:49. Jesus says this, "For I have not spoken of myself." See the parallel? It said the Holy Spirit, "For he shall not speak of himself." Exact same parallel. And so here's what it means. He said, "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." And so God the Father gave the revelation of the word to Jesus, and Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit did not just speak of his own will. The Holy Spirit took what had been given to Christ, and he brought this to memory in the minds of the apostles. He led them into all truth. He showed them things to come, and he gave the full revelation of the Son of God, of the word given to Christ and of Jesus Christ, and the canon of Scripture, meaning what books are the Bible, was closed, and we have the word of God today. Now, this instruction of our text is a command. I don't know if you've ever noticed, but when you use the word let, it is actually an imperative mood. So when he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." That is a command. If you look in the Greek language, actually the mood, which is how something is spoken, the spirit in which something is spoken, is connected to the words, and it's in the imperative mood. It's not just a guess. In other words, this is a command to each of us. And the tense would tell us we are to continually have an ear, continually to hear what the Spirit says. Now, Jesus gave us a similar command in his public preaching and teaching. 8 times in the Synoptic Gospels, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke, he said such things as, "If any man hath ears to hear, let him hear." Or, "Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." Or, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." That said, with the combination of those 8 times, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's not said in the Gospel of John. Now, the distinction we find here is that it is added what the Spirit says to the churches. In other words, this, the Word of God, is specifically and foremost spoken to the churches. Now, we know, like the Gospel of John, is to bring people to faith, and we certainly want to share the Word of God, but the Word of God is for the edification and for the growth of the believer, and then we are to take, of course, the Gospel and take the Word of God and the Gospel to the unbeliever that they might also be saved. But you find in these things instruction, he speaks to his churches. Now, there's something else. I meditated on this, and I don't know for sure, but I'll give my hopefully sanctified opinion. He said, he that hath an ear. Now, it's interesting, in the Gospels, he always, eight times, he uses ears. But every time here, he uses singular. I think one thing is that he's speaking to each church member individually, but reminding them that there is a collective corporate unity. So he that hath an ear. In other words, you hear for what God is saying to you as you read the Bible, but remember it in the context of the unity of the body of Christ also. And perhaps another thing, I noticed in the Gospel of Matthew, he said the light of the body is the eye. He didn't say is the eyes or are the eyes. He said is the eye. And so I think he's showing this spiritual aspect. In other words, if you hear and if you're living unto God, you have spiritual life, everything you hear is unto God. In other words, you have discernment. You hear the word of God, you receive it as the word of God. You hear the things of the world, you know they're the things of the world. You have a spiritual discernment. If you have a theistic worldview, if you're living unto God, you have the Spirit of God, you are able to see everything. You no longer see anything after the flesh, as 2 Corinthians says. In other words, you live unto God, and so you are able to discern what the truth of God is from the Word of God, and you're able to see and discern the things of the world. So you have a spiritual reception. Now, Jesus is uniquely addressing the church in Ephesus and all his churches. You see, when he speaks this, he says in the plural. Now, both in a natural sense and in a spiritual sense, eyes that can see and ears that can hear are a work of God. Think with me in the book of Proverbs. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. The hearing ear, I like that. The hearing ear. You know, sometimes people can have, through a birth defect, some kind of appendage or something coming out. And it may say, oh, look at that. That even looks like, he had some extra skin on here or there. It looks like an ear. But we're talking about a hearing ear. We're talking about not just something that looks like an eye. We're talking about a seeing eye. And they are of the Lord. Let me just talk about that for a minute. The human eye is a living camera. It's self-cleaning, self-repairing, self-lubricating. It has an automatic lens that can even bend to get the right refraction. There is a light sensitivity down to one photon of light that continually transmits all the pictures to the brain. That's the eye. How about the ear? The ear is a living audio receptor that instantly sends electrical messages to the brain that are understood. The ear has many individual parts. We have the pinna, or the outer ear, the auditory canal, the eardrum, or known as the tympanic membrane. You have the ossicles, you know, the malleus, incus, and stapes, the three little bones. And the size that they are when you are born is the size of those three little bones as you sit and listen to this message this morning. They have not grown any. Now, that's kind of difficult for the evolutionists because they say, well, these particular things turned into something else. Well, they have to grow to do that. But God ordained that those three little bones, they are fully developed when you're born, and those bones are the only ones that stay the same size. And we're not finished yet. You have the three little bones, you see, known as the ossicles. You have the ovoindas, the semicircular canals, the cochlea containing hair-like cilia that turn chemical messages into electrical messages and send them through the auditory nerve to the brain. And you're hearing these sound waves and you're being able to discern what direction they came from because you have two ears and you're able to discern the message, the sound, and so forth. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What did David say? I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Many a prayer, I thank God for delivering me from being the fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, think with me this morning. Think of the glory of God in the creation of the human ear. The ability, or well, let's first talk about the eye, the human eye. The ability to see the world around us, to see ourselves, to see nature in a way that we appreciate color and beauty, to see and understand intellectually, and of course, to be able by the grace of God to see and perceive the truth and to have spiritual sight. Now let's think of the ear. Let's think of the human ear. The ability to hear the world around us, to hear other people, the ability to hear and appreciate beauty of song and of music and the sounds of nature, and the ability to hear and understand something, and then the ability to hear the word of God, a spiritual ability. The seeing eye and the hearing ear, they are both the work of God. They are both the work of God. Now, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 13, he said, "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." In other words, he's telling us the natural condition of man is one of not hearing. Because of unbelief, because of the sin nature, the ears are dull of hearing and the eyes are blind. But then he turns around and he says to the disciples in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Now, each of you here today that have received the word of God, that understand the word of God, you need to thank God for that. You need to rejoice that you can hear the word of God, that you can understand the word of God. That is a great blessing. Oh, it is the treasure of treasures. To hear the word of God, to know God, it is the greatest blessing that we can have. Listen to Jeremiah 5:21. He says, "Hear now this, O foolish people, without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." So you understand that our natural estate is that we hear the word of God, but then again, we don't hear it. We see things and we see the creation, and yet we truly don't perceive. We don't understand. I mean, it shows the condition of man's heart that could believe in such foolishness as evolution, that can believe in vanities and ignore the reality of the true and living God and the truthfulness of Scripture. Listen what Jeremiah said in 6:10. He also said this, "To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it." Now, what he is saying, you see, circumcision in the Old Testament is an act or a work to show that you have been born of God. Now, that was done for every male child at 8, but God said circumcise your heart, and of course we can't circumcise our heart, but God said that he would. In other words, the circumcision of the heart is salvation, and the circumcision of the child of 8 days old was to picture that they were representative of faith. It didn't have any saving power, but it was something that was done of a child that they would keep the covenant, you see. Now here, when he talks about an uncircumcised ear, it means one that's never been regenerated, one that is not alive unto God. You know, there's a certain range that we can have. A dog can hear in certain decibel levels that we cannot. But do you realize each of you here today that's saved and have the Spirit of God, you hear and you understand things that other people can't hear. You've got a spiritual range. And you can hear the word of God, and you can receive the word of God, and you respond differently than the world. The world, the warnings are made, the word of God is given, and yet it's not received by them. They don't have spiritual reception. They do not have an ear to hear. You see? And so we find in our text, "He that hath an ear, let him hear." Now, faith is essential to hearing the Word of God, hearing the words of Christ. Hebrews 11:6 tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know why? Because you have to have faith to hear the Word of God. And you can't hear the Word of God and believe the Word of God unless you have faith. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In other words, God has chosen to use the Word itself to bring hearing. Now, what I'm saying is this. We want to take the Word of God to people. We want to take the gospel to people. And you might think of this. I've used this analogy before with Abraham and Sarah. Now, Sarah was barren, and she was past the age of childbearing. And God enlivened her womb. But you know what? She could not have a child, even though miraculously her dead womb was now enlivened and she was able to conceive, if Abraham, her husband, went in unto her. And so you understand that God does a quickening work. God does a work of grace. But the Word of God is involved in this. And that's why I think of it, you know, you have certain plants that cannot grow unless they're pollinated. I think of evangelism as a pollination work. We go around and we pollinate people with the Word of God. And when it pleases God to open up their heart and mind, there must be the word to believe. There must be the quickening word to give understanding. And so faith and the Word of God go together. That's why the devil does not want us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. And that's why even in our sanctification, he does not want us to hear the Word of God. God uses his word as an active agent of salvation and transformation. Okay? Now, Galatians, in talking about hearing the gospel and receiving the Spirit by faith, he words it this way in Galatians 3:2, by the hearing of faith. In other words, when the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." And when someone has faith, they can hear. It's the hearing. They can hear the Word of God. You see, faith is believing the Word of God. And the way to hear the Word of God is to receive and believe the Word of God. John chapter 10, Jesus says this, "But ye believed not, because you're not my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." In other words, to hear Christ's voice, to hear his words, means that you in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ receive the Word of God. That's hearing it. You receive it in faith. And so Jesus knew there were some to whom he was ministering, the unbelieving Pharisees and unbelieving Jews, and they could not believe his word. They had no spirit. They had no faith. And so it is a grace of God. It is a mercy of God to be able to have ears to hear. It is a blessing to be able to hear. That's what we find. Look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3. Revelation 1:3. "Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand." You see, when you hear the word of God is one thing, but when you're able to hear it and receive it and understand it and keep it, that is a blessing. It is a great blessing of God. Now, many Christians miss this blessing by missing church, where the preaching of the Word of God by the Spirit is for each particular assembly. What we learn from the book of Revelation, the application is, though no new revelation is given, obviously God leads in the lessons and in the message of each particular church for that particular church. And so if you miss an assembly, you miss a service, the Lord is preaching, using the teaching, using the pastor, and using the preaching, and then you don't hear that which God meant for you to hear in a revealed sense, you see. Now, also, Do you fail to read the Word of God, to study, to memorize, to meditate on the Scripture? I mean, the Word of God ministers to us. I love to meditate on the Word of God. I love to memorize the Word of God. When I pray, I quote Scripture. When I go to God in prayer, many times I begin, "Let us come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh." And as I quote those things, it instructs my heart, it encourages me in prayer. And these verses I've memorized, and many others. I know Brother Miller loves to memorize the Scripture. Use the Word of God. Memorize the Scripture. Meditate upon it. Study upon it. And God will open up its meaning to your heart. You'll be right in the middle. You're out in your lawn shoveling dirt. And all of a sudden, a particular verse will come to you with life and power. I've shared with you before, because it's such a memorable experience. I was up Brother Younger's house, my wife and I, and we were getting ready for a meal. I can't remember if we had children at that time, so many years ago. And all of a sudden, the verse came to my mind, "Whosoever believes in me has everlasting life." And the Holy Spirit bore witness to that in my heart. I wanted to sing. I wanted to shout. I knew I had everlasting life, but it came with power. It came with conviction. You see, because you must know the Word of God. You must have it in your heart and in your mind. You see, now, hearing the Word of God is a blessing because it's the means whereby we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. "But grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." If you know Jesus, you want to know him more. You want to grow in him. You want to have the knowledge of him. I was sharing with my son Andrew. He and his family were up. And I said, "Andrew, the more I study in the book of Revelation, the more I see the glory of Jesus Christ." I mean, when I get in the Word of God and I see who Jesus is and I learn more about him, it rejoices my heart. I'm able to have fellowship in truth. And we're able to grow. To grow in the knowledge and the fellowship of Jesus Christ is a blessing and a delight to the soul. Remember, we read that earlier about the Word of God, and I meant to make comment with it there in the book of Jeremiah, and it says, "And they cannot that they cannot hearken, the uncircumcised ear, they cannot hearken, they can't respond. Behold, the Word of God is unto them of reproach, and they have no delight in it." It should be the opposite. The Word of God should be of a great honor, and it should be of a great delight, the Word of God. Now, it is a joy when we hear the Word of God, and its truth opens up in our heart and mind. Remember, God opened up Lydia's heart to receive the gospel, to receive the Word of God. Its promises, the promises of God, when they come with life and power. We respond in thanksgiving and praise to God when God opens up our heart, when we're able to believe the truth. Psalm 119, verse 130. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." I tell you, doesn't it bless you when you're reading, when you're studying, when you're hearing the word taught, when you're hearing it preached, and all of a sudden, something, you know, you heard it, but for the first time you hear it, it comes with power, it comes with conviction, it comes with transformation. You hear the truth, and it blesses your heart. And I would equate this with the idea of my voice, when Jesus said my voice. In other words, he that heareth my voice. You see, sometimes we hear the words, but when we hear the voice. Now, I'm not talking about hearing voices. What I'm saying is, you hear the Word of God, and all of a sudden it has a familiarity and it has an association with the person of Jesus Christ. You see? I mean, you hear a bunch of voices in the back and all of us behind you, and all of a sudden you hear a voice that you recognize. And many times we hear a lot of things, we'll hear lessons and teaching, but all of a sudden we hear the word and it comes personally from Christ to our hearts and to our minds. Isaiah 12:3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. How about when the woman at the well heard the words of Jesus and she believed them? She was drawing water out of the well. She was drawing water out of the well. Jesus is the well of the waters of everlasting life. She had come to that well with her bucket. The Bible says that she left her bucket, left her pail, and went back in the city and told them about Jesus. And so you see, this is what it does. It satisfies our heart. That water did not mean so much to her when she received the waters of life. Now, some Christians cease hearing the Word of God, and they see other sources to satisfy their soul, but they do not satisfy. Go with me to the book of James. Let's look at the book of James, chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Let's look at James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now I want you to see the relationship here between two things. Look at verse 21 and 22. Wherefore lay apart. Now keep your mind on those words. Verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. Now note this, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, actually, we can just see both this truth just in that one verse. Laying apart sin and receiving the word, they go hand in hand. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness, superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the grafted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is a basic principle. If you want to hear the word of God, you need to let go of things. For instance, right now, your mind may be occupied with particular thoughts that are not on the message. You need to let those go so that you can hear the word of God. You see, by laying things apart, then we're able to receive the word of God. If we're grabbing hold of things of this world, we have to let those go. You know, I've told you before, I read the illustration of catching monkeys in Africa, and they would take dried gourds and put food in there that the monkeys like and put a little hole and hang them up. And the monkeys would reach in there and grab as much of that food as they could, but they can't pull their hand out. And you know what? They'd stay there holding on that food till the people would come up and catch them. And sometimes we're like that. We just grab hold of the world and we won't let it go. We need to let things go that we might receive the word of God. Let me show you this in another place. Go to 1 Peter, just over to the right. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and look at verses 1 through 3. Wherefore, laying aside, see that? All malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, Brother Watkins was teaching about Judas being a hypocrite. You know, the Bible says neither fornicator nor drunkard nor effeminate and so forth will enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's who they are. And if you're truly saved, you're not a hypocrite, but we can have hypocrisies. If you're truly saved, you're not one who has the malice and guile have dominion over you and evil speakings. But these things can be and are in our lives many times. and we have to lay them aside. Now, what happens? It's like a pathogen that gets in your body. If envy and malice and revenge and various things get inside you and get in your heart, it affects you spiritually, and you find that you lose a desire to worship. You lose a desire to pray. You lose a desire to hear the word of God. So what he's saying, lay those things aside, and you'll find that you'll have a desire for the word of God. You see, you lay them aside in verse 1, and then as newborn babes, here he's talking about young believers, desire the unadulterated, the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. Now note this, if so be that ye've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, you know, I like to eat. Do you like to eat? I like to eat. Yeah, and you know why I like to eat? I typically just don't eat with the idea, now if I eat this, I'm going to have enough strength for the day. That may rarely enter into my mind. You know why I eat? Because it tastes so good. I tell you, I like to eat a good meal that tastes really good. Now, what is it that gives you a desire for the Word of God? It's when it tastes really good. Now, what makes it taste really good? The grace of God. You see, if you have experienced the grace of God, it gives flavor to the Word of God. You're able to enjoy. See, some people, when they hear the Word of God, it's like eating cardboard. They have no desire for it. They have no taste for it. But if you love the Word of God, if you love God, if you have a spiritual heart, if you've laid aside these things, you have a desire for the Word of God because you realize it's sweeter than the honeycomb. It's sweet to your soul. You love the Word of God. You want to hear the Word of God. You want to meditate upon it because it blesses you. It enriches you. This is what Peter's talking about. If you've tasted the grace of God. And so if the Word of God does not have its full import in your heart and mind, if you find that you're dull of hearing and the Word just really doesn't have a place in your life, you need to search it. Have you confessed your sin? Is there some of these things that's in your heart and mind? We can get an attitude that's wrong. We can get a disposition against certain people that's wrong. And when we make those right, once again, you desire the Word of God. Now, we see both in James and in Peter this relationship between the Word of God and spiritual growth. Laying aside sin renews a desire for the Word of God. Laying aside the things mentioned in James, we then receive the grafted word. It's grafted into our lives. You see, we have the spiritual life. We're in Christ, and then the Word of God is grafted in our heart. You know how they graft the branch, and it begins to bring forth fruit. We see how the Word of God satisfies, just like food satisfies us. Just as taste makes food pleasant and desirable, God's grace makes His Word pleasant and desirable, and it brings joy and satisfaction. Now, one of the great glories of our text is the picture of how the Lord Jesus loves His church, how He continually speaks to them through the Word of God, and how the Word is relevant. Do you note that when He gives the Word to the church at Ephesus, it's just what they need? It's personalized. And when you read the Word of God, God will help you to understand. God will direct you. And God, as I said earlier, I believe leads teachers and the pastor in the preaching of the Word of God. It's something they need to hear. I've given that example before. Comes to my mind again. I was working at the Kroger Company out there in Tri-County. And I was packing my lunch every day. But I needed, cups, and I needed plasticware. I needed napkins. And so day after day, I was using the cups, the plasticware, and the napkins of the Servomation company that had their things there. Well, someone does that once or twice, no big deal. But I was just doing it again and again. I got a little convicted because I wasn't buying their product, and I was using all their cups and everything. And the main idea was the cups. Now, I didn't say that to anyone. I didn't say that to my wife. I didn't say it to anyone. And one day, Brother Younger, he's preaching, he said, you might be stealing cups. I looked to my left, I looked to my right, I thought, where did that come from? You see? And I mean, you know, sometimes, you know, the pastor says something, you might take it in the sense like, well, he knew that and he was just directing that at me. And I mean, my general demeanor is that I learned a long time ago, I've shared that with you, when I was early pastoring, and I thought, and I'm preparing a message, I thought, man, this is really good for so-and-so. This is really good for so-and-so. So-and-so would never be there. I mean, 100%. So-and-so, I got to the point that I knew I'm not going to think about that because I want them to come to church. The Lord showed me, I'll be the one to do the convicting. You preach the word. And so it's not my practice to point things. Now, I'm human. There have been times after I've preached something, I think of myself and it applies to me and the thought has popped in my mind about someone, you know. But it's not like I'm going to format this whole message for Brother Estill. Because I realize. So what I'm saying is, if you hear something that's very specific, it's not that I'm trying to aim that at you, okay? God just sometimes shoots those things through the Word. Now, the Word of God is relevant. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need instruction. We need reproof. We need to hear the promises of God. And the Word of God has a way of doing that. It has a way of helping us, giving us a way of understanding. Now, let me just say some things about the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of salvation. Paul told Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Think of this. What other book can you read and by believing it be saved? What other message? Now, when I said earlier that the word for the church, you understand, I mean, this is for our growth and instruction, but we are commanded to preach the gospel to every creature. Obviously, we're commanded to disciple people to preach the gospel. But the Lord is he's equipping us so that we can do that ministry to others. And so the Word of God brings salvation. Matter of fact, the Word of God is good teaching. And it can reprove us, it can correct us, it can instruct us in righteousness. It can equip us for every good work. What if you went out into a pro football game and you had no equipment on? The Bible teaches that the Word of God equips us for every good work. It is the agent of sanctification. Jesus said, "Sanctify him through thy truth, thy word is truth." We are set apart unto God by the Word of God. The truth gives us freedom from the bondage of sin. Jesus said, "The truth shall make you free by believing the truth." The truth delivers us from error. Remember when they were asking some ignorant questions and Jesus said, "You do err not knowing the Scripture." I mean, some people, they'll ask questions and the answer is just right there in the Bible. They do err not knowing the Scriptures. You see? I had one man, Brother Jacob, we were out in Oklahoma, and this one pastor in his view of eschatology had that David was already resurrected. And so I happened to mention, well, over in the book of Acts, Peter's talking about his sepulcher is right here unto this day, and that is, you know, talking about his body, he's dead. And so, you know, and there have been times, I bring that out, and I shouldn't pick on someone else, there have been times that I have been ignorant of things, and I've taught things, and then I have come to an understanding. You know, what I shared this with you, I was in the book of Proverbs that I was reading, and it was the clamorous woman. And I looked at it, I thought it said glamorous, and I almost preached a message against the glamorous woman. And the Lord helped me at that when I saw it before I developed the message. Now, the Word of God, we cannot live without it. Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Life is not just fleshly, it's spiritual. The Word of God delivers us. "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." The word of God is a blessing. Proverbs 8:34, blessed is the man that heareth me. In the context, it's talking about the wisdom of God or the word of God. How about fruitfulness? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Why? Through the word of God, through the meditation of the word, there is a fruitfulness, there is a prosperity, there is a holiness. Psalm 119, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. There is guidance. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There is rejoicing and insight. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. There is assurance of our salvation. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life, and that believing ye might have life through his name. These are just some things that we can have through the word of God. The word of God is the sword of the Spirit in Ephesians 6, whereby we do battle against the wicked one. We need to hear the word of God. We need the word of God. I like bringing the Bible. I like keeping it in my hand. You just come to church, people that drive not by know whose side we're on. Okay, I like having the word of God. I like being able to open it. I don't think it's a sin having it up on a screen and people seeing it, but, you know, I like to be able to read the whole passage. I mean, many a time I've sat under a message and the pastor, the preacher's preaching on verse 23 and I read down to 24 and 25 and I get an understanding more of what he's saying. Because I go to the passage and I read it in its context, before and after. And so we need to hear the word of God. We need to memorize the word of God so that it's part of your prayer life. It's part of your witnessing life. It's part of being able to be instructed in knowing what to do, how to apply the word of God to your life. And Jesus gives us a good picture here. Now, he was giving inspiration, words that were inspired. I'm not inspired. I'm not an inspired preacher, and you're not an inspired listener. I'm fallible, and you're fallible. But I trust I'm led of the Spirit, and you're led of the Spirit. And we can hear the word of God, and the Spirit does the work of illumination. And we can hear it, we can be refreshed by it, and we can be renewed by it, and it's a blessing. And so Jesus Christ gives this beautiful picture. And what is it? He's preaching, he's teaching, he's revealing his word specifically to each church. And then we can learn by others, you know, tell it. In other words, what went to Ephesus was to go to the other churches. It's to go to us. This is the word of God. You know, and let me quote one more verse. I'm sorry I missed it, and I want you to hear it. It's in the book of John. Listen to this. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees, and he taught them that they were not hearing. But the positive is what I want you to see. If you're of God, you hear God's word. Let's all stand. Brother Buddy, come. We'll close in a verse of song.